Earlier this month, my grandchildren visited, and I always love that time, always excited about that, and got to spend a week with them. And so on a certain particular day, I was sitting in my chair, and Ava, my granddaughter, was coming over to me. I was pretty excited about what she was about to say. She looked at me kind of peculiarly, and I thought, you know, I'm not always sure what's going to come out of my granddaughter's mouth when she shares. But she came over to me. She was ready to say something. And then suddenly she like covered her face and kind of covered her nose. And there was no reason that I was aware of that she needed to do that in that particular moment. So I said, Ava, what's wrong? And she said, Pawpaw, you have really bad breath. And, you know, my first thought was, I mean, that's kind of mean, you know, for a granddaughter to tell her grandfather. And, you know, I'd just eaten something spicy, and I remembered it's like, oh, you know, that's what it is. But after I thought about it, I kind of mulled on it for a moment or two. I thought to myself, I'm glad that she told me that, you know, because there's a remedy to that problem that I could pursue before I afflict others around me. And I thought, you know, good for her for telling me. Have you ever been told that you have bad breath? I bet you have, right? How many of you have been told that you have bad breath in the past, right? It's called halitosis, right? We all have that problem. And but again, there's this great remedy for it. And, you know, maybe someone's come to you and said, you know, hey, I'm about to have a mint. Would you like two or three? That counts, right? They're telling you that you have bad breath, just so you know. Take the mint. So that was my thought when she said that. I thought, you know, good for her for being so bold as to tell me that I've got a problem, and so that I can pursue the remedy to that problem. And that kind of falls in line with what I wanted to share with you today, because I was praying and I was thinking, what do I want to share with our friends and our neighbors, some of our guests that you may have invited today? And I thought to myself, I would love to tell you about how great God is, because he really is great. I mean, God is amazing. And I would love to tell you about how incredible heaven will be, because according to Scripture, it will be really incredible. And I even thought, you know, wouldn't it be great if our guests would hear how great the people of Wildwood are? They're really wonderful, loving, caring, generous people. And all of those things would be wonderful to share. And quite frankly, it would be fun. The problem that I kept coming up with and facing was the fact that if I wanted to be the most loving and the most obedient that I believe that I'm supposed to be, I probably, for the benefit of our guest today, I need to address a problem that we all have. And I need to be honest with everyone this morning. You see, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what that really refers to is our sin, the things that we've done in thought, in deed, and even in word, that go against the way that God would have us to live, and the way that the things that he would have us to do. By his standard, all those things fall short of his glory, which quite frankly means because of that sin, we cannot be connected with our Creator. Essentially, that's what that means. We can't be recipients of that glory unless the problem that we have that's far greater than bad breath, the sin problem that we have, isn't remedied first. And the fact that we're separated, if that wasn't bad enough, the consequences for our sin are even greater, because Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. And when the author here talks about death, he's not talking about when you die, game over. He's talking about eternal separation from God, eternal damnation, eternal wrath and torment, right? Forever and ever and ever. The consequences are tremendous for the sin problem that we have today. So if I'm going to be really loving and really care about all of us today, we need to talk about the problem that we have, and we need to discover the remedy That's been given to us. Now, those two verses that I just read, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, they were written by a guy that used to be named Saul. And Saul was kind of the chief persecutor and punisher of Christians back in his day. In fact, he was really the promoter of anyone who claimed to be a Christian. They had to suffer the consequences of claiming that. He did not believe in Jesus until he had an encounter with Jesus. And when he had an encounter with Jesus, everything in his life changed. His words changed. His thoughts changed. His deeds changed. His goals in life changed. Everything changed, including his name. He moved from being Saul to being called Paul from that point forward. And it was like this. It was like all of a sudden when Paul has this encounter with Jesus, then he does an about face. You know what an about face is? Just kind of change directions. Whatever direction you were heading in, you immediately move to the opposite direction. And that's what happens. That's actually the definition of an about face. A sudden complete turn or change of directions. That is the picture of what happens to Paul's life. Now, the biblical version of an about face is called repentance. And repentance is a little bit like telling someone that they have bad breath, right? You have bad breath, you need a mint, is similar to saying you have a sin problem, you need to repent, right? It's typically not well received, and it's really hard for people who know that truth to share that truth with other people. I think in part we kind of remove ourselves from that situation the best that we can because we're concerned about people feeling like we're judging them or we're devaluing them, right? Or maybe we'll offend them by saying that. But stop and think about this for a second with me. Much like the problem of having bad breath, only much, much greater, right? If we don't share with them the truth of their problem, wouldn't the consequences be so dire that we would not be showing them the love that we should show them when we, in fact, know the truth? I mean, just like I was glad that my granddaughter told me that I had really bad breath so that I could get a mint or brush my teeth, so too would I want people to tell me that my sin separates me from an opportunity of having an eternal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Right, so that's kind of why we've got to talk about it, because it's really not an unkind thing to talk about. It's a very loving thing to talk about, even though it's not often well received. I like what Isaiah says in Isaiah 59:2. He says, "Your iniquities," which is another word for sin, "have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now, pay close attention to that verse. This is really, really important if you still have a sin problem in your life that has not been remedied. According to that verse, God will not hear anything that you have to say until your sin problem is resolved. Right? You may be lifting up prayers. You may be asking him for things. You may be leaning upon and depending upon him. But until your sin problem is remedied, there will be no response from God, according to that passage. Here's why. Our sin separates us from God. Right? If our sin is not remedied, we are separated from God. We need to have that connection reestablished. And all throughout the Bible, people are being called to repent. I mean, the Old Testament prophets spoke about it. In the New Testament, John the Baptist spoke about it. Jesus spoke about it after him. All the apostles spoke about repenting, right? There's a need for repentance. And some people in a modern day sense will say, well, I don't have to repent. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But notice what James says about that kind of belief. He says in James 2:19, "You believe that there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Here's the point. Demons know that there's a God. Demons recognize God's power, God's authority, God's dominion. They recognize that. They don't follow him. Do you know why? Because they do not believe in him in the sense of what the word believe means. If you recognize Jesus for who he truly is, the next step is to follow him in the way that he would lead you to go. And that's what belief implies, is that you are God's son. You are the savior of the world. You are the one who came to redeem me from my sins. Now I can walk in the freedom from the bondage of the sins that I had present in my life prior to my belief in you. So if the demons know who he is and they don't follow him, maybe part of our problem in our life today is whether or not we have truly repented of our sins. The Bible talks about this new creation, this new birth, right? This new life that we live in Christ. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So it's just like Saul becoming Paul and moving in a new direction. Here's what I am sure of. Paul was not perfect after he was saved. Paul still made mistakes. Paul still sinned occasionally. But his desire, the desire of his heart, was to follow the will and the way of God. And he sought to follow him. He sought to seek the plan that God had for his life. You see that throughout all of the epistles that he writes, that there is a laying down of your own life, denying yourself in order to follow the way that Christ is leading. Paul did that. And all of that can happen through the power and the wisdom and the guidance that God grants those who believe in and trust in Jesus Christ, right? It's kind of like, take my life and make it be whatever you want it to be. I trust in you now to do that. Here's what I want you to know this morning. Repentance is huge because repentance really is the beginning of a new life in Christ. Without repentance, and if repentance is not involved, then a person cannot believe in and follow God in the biblical sense. You can't be made new. You can't be born again. And God has scheduled a time where Jesus is going to return, and that time of believing in and following him, that will end. Final judgment comes when Jesus returns. And listen, that time could come at any moment. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 3:9. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Don't miss that, right? What does the Lord want in everyone's life, according to that passage? To come to repentance. That is God's desire. It's the beginning of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Admitting I've got sin in my life that needs to be dealt with. And did you catch that last part? He would have all to reach that repentance. Listen, he's not slow in his coming back. He's not delayed in his coming back. Somewhere, someone in this audience listening to me today, he's saying to you, believe in me. Confess to me that you have sin. Admit that to me today so that I can come in and rule and reign in your heart and life. I can erase the punishment that will be due you if that sin is not taken care of and atoned for. You've got to believe in me for this life change to be experienced, right? So this is hugely important. He's patient. And he's waiting for you to repent. And that's why the primary message throughout all the Bible, but let's just focus on the New Testament, right? The primary message is repentance. In fact, John the Baptist, who is a precursor of Jesus Christ, he says this in Matthew 3:2, and throughout his time on this earth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's really important. He's not saying will come near. He's saying the opportunity to repent has come. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is here. Well, what's he talking about? Jesus Christ. He's saying Jesus is here now. The timetable has moved up and advanced tremendously with Jesus' coming, right? Because he is here, the kingdom of heaven is near you right now. The warning went out. When John the Baptist was killed, do you know the very next message that Jesus preached to people upon John the Baptist's death? Here's what he says in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The exact same message. How important is it that we repent? Well, according to John the Baptist and then Jesus Christ himself, hugely important in our lives. Now, that was a long time ago, some 2,000 years ago. And yet today, you and I are seeing even greater signs that we are currently in a time that the Bible describes as being the last days, right? Tell me if you don't think that that's true according to what we read in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Listen to what Paul tells us here. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. That would not be so alarming if he was describing the world that we live in today, because you and I know it to be true, right? There's no mistaking that is a description of the world we live in today. But do you know who he's talking about in that passage? He's talking about people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. He's talking about people in the church. He may be talking about some of us who are here today, right? We have a form of godliness. We go to church. We read our Bible. We occasionally pray. We say we believe in Jesus, but we're ignoring or denying the power of Christ that rules and reigns in the heart and the lives of a believer. And Paul says, just have nothing to do with them because they're really not who they say that they are, right? Those things that you read about there have probably always been true, but not to the degree that they are true today. Let me give you just one example. When he talks about children who are disobedient to their parents, back in the time that this was written, I'm sure there had to be some rebellion among the children of the day, but nothing like we see today. Nothing like that. It was forbidden for a child to disobey their parents back in that day. Whatever the parents said goes, right or wrong. And today, that's so not true. And there are many other examples as well. And the sewer pipe, if you will, that feeds most of everything that we see in that passage about character flaws that we see established both in and outside of the church is being people who are lovers of themselves. Why are we so consumed with money? Because we love ourselves. Why are we boastful and proud? Because we love ourselves. Why is there so much abuse? Why are children being so disobedient? Because people are lovers of themselves. Many people today are ungrateful and they live unholy lives because they are more concerned about themselves than they are about God or others, right? We're relying on the modern day context of what the real opportunity that we have to experience the greatest love of all is, right? I mean, this resonates in my mind every time I talk about this topic, and you've heard it said before by me, but when Whitney Houston sang the song, The Greatest Love of All, right? She said, the greatest love of all is easy to achieve, right? Learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love of all, right? Here's the problem. It stands in stark contrast with everything that God says is true. Right. In fact, when Jesus was asked, what's the two most important things that we do today? Jesus says in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31, that you are to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he doesn't stop there. Once you do that, once you love God with everything that you have, then you will be able to love others the way that God loves them. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he finishes with this comment. There are no commands greater than these, right? There's nothing that you will ever do on this earth that will be more important than loving God and loving others, right? So where does loving ourselves come in? God takes care of that. God took care of that. He sent his son to die on a cross for your sins so that you could be redeemed, so you could experience relationship with him, so that you could follow his will and his way until that day comes that you meet him face to face, right? He took care of that love. His love is the greatest love of all. God's love is the greatest love of all. And make note of this. You can love others well. Hopefully I will love others well. We will never love anyone the way that God loves them. So when people say to me, well, aren't we supposed to love ourselves? The answer is, I'll never love you as well as God loves you. And so you don't have to worry about being loved. However, in order for me to be the person that God's calling me to be, I need to practice and rehearse loving you the way that God loves you. That's my ultimate goal. If I could love you just a fraction of the way that God loves you, you would feel loved. And so hopefully others will return that. But if they don't, God does. He already has, right? And so these character flaws that we read about in 2 Timothy 3, right? They're all indications that the world that we live in today really is in the last days. What does that term, the last days, really mean? The last days refers to the imminent return of Jesus Christ, right? It could happen any second. Jesus could come back before I finish my next sentence, or he could wait another 2,000 years for all we know. But the timetable has been set by him, and he knows when it's going to happen. But the stage is set, the table is set for it to happen at any time. When Jesus returns, keep this in mind, judgment follows. There will be no more believing in and following Jesus from that point forward. Those who believe in him will go to be with him. Those who do not will suffer eternal separation and eternal torment away from him. And so Jesus really tells us, he says, listen, I'm promising you this. I'm going to go away. And when I go away, I'm going to prepare this great place for you. And the ultimate goal is for us to be together. This is what he says in John 14, 1 through 3. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why does he say that? Because there's going to be a lot of trouble. Terrible times that we read about in the time that we live in today. Well, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? You believe in God, believe also in me. If you believe in him, trouble will take care of itself. Jesus will take care of that trouble. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Do you believe him about that? Do you believe that there really is a place that's been prepared for those who believe? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. See, that's the promise. That is something that gets you through any difficult time that you are going through. It's like, God, things just aren't the way that I thought they were supposed to be. Right? I can't find much good in my life today. No, but it's just ahead. When Jesus returns, the promise is everything gets really great from that point forward. And we can cling to that and we can long for that as well. I mean, think about the timetable and the stage that has been set by Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, they keep talking about a Messiah, a Messiah, a Messiah, a Messiah is coming. The greatest time in all of history occurred when Jesus was born. We'll celebrate that in just a couple months, even though it may not be the time that he was actually born. We will celebrate the birth of Jesus in just a couple of months, right? Why? Because it is the greatest thing that's ever happened in history. The Savior of the world came to earth to be born as a person, so that he could go on to live a perfect life and die a death as a ransom for our sin. Right? He dies on the cross. The second most important event in all of history, the event that changes everything from that point forward, is his resurrection. Jesus defeats death forever when he's resurrected from the grave. And he's saying, listen, do you see the power that's been given to me? I was dead. Now I'm alive. You will be dead. You will be alive just like me. He establishes his rule, his reign, and his authority on all of the earth and all of the heaven by saying, death can't beat me. Death can't defeat me anymore. That's the second greatest event that's ever happened. The third greatest event, the most important next event that will impact the entire world, will be the second coming of Christ. Right, mark that down. I mean, if our favorite teams win the championship, that's pretty big. Nothing in comparison to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the entire world will change forever when that happens. And the real question is, what side of the fence will you be on when he comes? Despite what some may think and say, there is no definite unfulfillment unfulfilled list of events that have to transpire for him to return. What the Bible promises will happen in the last days is obviously already happening in significant measure around the world. And they have been happening in some sense since the earliest days of the church. Right. So what are we to do in preparation for the Lord's return? The Bible clearly indicates there are two things that we should do as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Number one, we are to share the gospel with other people. Right. Every believer is supposed to be sharing the name of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, the opportunity for atonement for our sins with others while we still have time. The second thing that we're supposed to do is we are to pursue holy lives that point others to the Christ that now lives within us. Right. In fact, Peter says that really well in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Right. Everything that we do and say should point to the Savior that we now believe in and serve. His second coming is the next biggest thing that's going to happen, and that could happen in any moment. So how we're living today is huge in the eyes of our God. That's what the New Testament says when it says that his return is near. Tell me if you've ever seen someone carrying a sign like this. I've used this before, but like, have you ever seen someone like parading down a street, or maybe you've seen a video, right? The end is near. And here's the problem that I had with people who did this is that typically they kind of had unkempt appearances, right? Kind of long, strangly hair and kind of a long, strangly beard, kind of a quirky look in their eyes. Often they were dressed kind of weird. And I used to think to myself, in all honesty, like the character of the people carrying a sign like this really lacks credibility. And then one day, I saw someone with a sign like this at a place, and I thought to myself, you know who he looks like? He looks like John the Baptist. I mean, when I read a description in the Bible of John the Baptist, the guy wore camel clothing. He ate honey and locusts. I'm just picturing a guy that looked a little bit weird. And the point is this. I was way too transfixed with the individual carrying the sign and not transfixed enough upon the message. Because what that sign says is true. The end is near. So I got to put this back out of the way. The point of all of that is this. If, in fact, the end is near, and I believe it to be, then where do we read that in Scripture? I mean, does it actually say that is going to happen soon? Well, there are places in the Bible. I started counting them and I lost count. And I thought to myself, if we're going to argue that the credibility of the individuals who are waving those signs is somewhat questionable, how could we find, I don't know, four people who have great credibility that when we heard what they said, we would believe it? Because it'd be a message from God. Well, listen to what Paul says in Romans 13:12. He says, the night is nearly over. I think he's talking about the last days of the return of Jesus. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Jesus, or Paul is warning us right there. He's saying the day of Jesus' return is almost here. So let's start living life in anticipation of that moment and of that day. Right. He says it's almost here. And then the author of Hebrews, we don't actually know who that author is for certain. I have my own opinion. Others do as well. But he uses the same theme of holy living in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day. Now they capitalize it. The day that Christ will return approaching. So what's he saying? He's saying what you're doing today is good. That you're gathering together, you're encouraging one another. You're spurring one another on to do what? To go out and live lives that are honoring and glorifying to God, that will point others to the Jesus that you believe in and serve now. Right? That's exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying. Peter could have carried that sign and waved it in the streets. Here's what he says in 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." Peter is saying, listen, it can happen any time. Don't drift away. Don't think, focus on other things. Be sober minded about this. Pray. Pray that those who would be reached will be reached, because Christ's return is imminent. And finally, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wasn't a believer when Jesus was alive, but became a believer afterwards, after he saw the resurrection and believed. Here's what he says in James 5:8. "You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." Listen, Jesus' return is near. The time that we have to believe and follow is short. Let's take advantage of it. That's what James, that's what Peter, that's what Paul, that's what the author of Hebrews all believed. That's what the Bible-teaching, Bible-based, Bible-believing church should be telling people today. Now, here's the elephant in the room. Pastor Rick, weren't those words written 2,000 years ago? I mean, if they thought that Christ's return was near 2,000 years ago, do we have another 2,000 years to wait before he actually returns? Let me tell you why I believe no, we do not have another 2,000 years to wait. I am seeing a dividing of the lines between those who believe and those who don't more than any other time before. There seemed to be a lot of gray in times past, right? Kind of this murky area where you may believe or you may not believe. Now, people are very openly saying, "I do or I don't, I do or I don't." And those who believe, it looks to me like their lives are following the ways of Jesus more than ever before. That's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing that in your lives. I'm seeing that in the lives of people that I communicate with and associate with as well. They're telling me there's this dividing line has narrowed, right? Those who don't, just deny it. They just say, "We don't believe in him. It's a farce. We're not following him. You're wasting your time," right? So I want you to hear the very next words that were spoken after Jesus ascended into heaven. Listen to the prophecy that was spoken through Paul in Acts 2, verses 17 through 21. He says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's powerful. Now, here's my thought. I'm seeing those signs. Anybody read anything about billows of smoke recently in the United States? I have. Anybody see the blood moon recently? I have. I mean, these signs are all coming to fruition. Here's what also I think is happening. People are beginning to go out of their comfort zones and speak about the Jesus that they know, love, and follow. They're prophesying. As I'm prophesying to you today, Jesus's return is near. His second coming is soon. Be prepared. Share it with everyone that you can. Know that this is truth and that it will happen soon. And when it does, everything changes when that happens, right? And the truth is, when you do that, when you join me and others in this room in doing that, you're going to be made fun of. You're going to stand out and you're going to look different from everyone else. Peter tells us that's going to happen. 2 Peter 3:3. "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, If we're in the last days, you will be made fun of, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They're going to hear you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to move in the opposite direction that you're headed. Right? James 5:3 says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Has there ever been a time when wealth has been hoarded more than today? Just turn on your TV. There are reality shows that recommend hoarding your wealth right now. People who are hoarders are actually being shown on TV now. I mean, it's just unbelievable how close we must be to Jesus' return. We're seeing it everywhere, right? And the point of that whole thing is we really need to focus less of our attention on the temporary and more of our attention on the eternal, because the temporary is about to fade away and the eternal is going to last forever. So I want you to consider the words in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, in contrast to what was being said in the Old Testament and what's being said today. Here's what Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right here, right now, as I share this information with you and as the Word of God is being opened up and shared publicly, I hope in your hearts, the Holy Spirit is now speaking to you individually. God used to speak to us through prophets. Now He says, I'm coming to you firsthand. And I'm telling you right here, right now, you need to repent. You need to repent of your sins. You need to lay your life down. You need to surrender yourself to my will and my way, because from this day forward, I can lead you in ways that go beyond your wildest dreams, that will go on into eternity, because you and I will walk together from this day forward. So with that being said, I got one final question. I'm going to invite the praise team to join me on stage. Let me ask you this question right now. Is there a churning going on inside of you? Is there a little unsettledness? Are you not absolutely sure that you are His and that He is yours? Are there some questions? Let me ask you this question. Is Jesus leading you to repent of your sins and follow Him today? You see, I'm not talking about raising your hand and saying, I want to follow Him. I'm not talking about walking this aisle and saying that you want to follow Him. I'm not even talking about praying a prayer and saying that you want to follow Him. I'm talking about laying your life down and saying to Him, I am yours now. The first matter that needs to be dealt with is my sin. Would you forgive me? Thank you for sending Jesus as a ransom for that sin. And then you can go to Him and say, now that that's been taken care of, as we just read, would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you allow me to live a life that brings you honor and you glory, that will point others to you through the way that you lead me? That's where we are in history. That's the call of the New Testament and the call of Jesus on our lives today. So here's how I want to close. If you're just not absolutely convinced that the power of the Holy Spirit is so real in you that there is absolutely no denying it, then maybe today is about repenting. And maybe today you just say, I said a prayer, I did other things, but today, God, I want you to know, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I need Jesus in my life. So I admit to you today that Jesus did die on the cross for my sins. I believe He's coming back for those who believe. And I desire to be among those people who are faithful followers. Only you can make that happen in my life. Would you come in and take over? Would you forever change me? I want to experience the life of a new creation that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Right, if you want to do that, God will do something in your life that will be totally credited to him. There will be absolutely no mistaking God in your life. And quite honestly, it'll look a little weird. You will look different from others. So here's what I want to do. Would you stand with me now? We're going to sing one last song before we release you to your Fusion class. And I look forward to seeing you outside. But maybe today, right now, whether you've never believed or maybe you thought you believed or right now, you just want to tell God, I believe. Today, let's do business with him. Let's just admit that sin may be separating us from God. And if it is, just repent. Confess it. Ask God to come in and take control and give him your life today so that when you leave here today, you're free of that bondage and that weight.